I'm going to ask you please to open your Bibles to the passage that was read this morning in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. My text this morning is a very familiar text, one that each one of us should commit to memory if you don't already know it. It's in verse 14 where God said this to Solomon. He said, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." And I'm so thankful that we have the mind of God here. Certainly the promise here is to Israel and the issues they were dealing with. But what we have, folks, in this passage is an understanding of how God acts, of how he thinks, of how he responds. And what we see here in verse 14 is actually a culmination of a pretty exciting week for the children of Israel. I mean, this would have been one of those mountaintop experiences that we talk about. This would have been one of those times that the people of Israel would have talked about for a very, very long time. It actually began back in chapter 5. Actually, in chapter 2, Solomon began this paramount undertaking of building the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. And we're given the details of that from chapters 2, chapters 3, and including chapter 4. And in chapter 5 and verse 1, look at that. Just look at chapter 5 and verse 1. It says, "Thus all the work that Solomon made for the house of the Lord was finished. And Solomon brought in all the things that David his father had dedicated, and the silver and the gold and all the instruments put he among the treasures of the house of God." So the temple was finished, and Solomon began to move in all of the furniture that belonged in there. He had gathered the elders and the heads of the families, the tribes, the chief of the fathers, the Levites and the priests, and the whole congregation. And they moved everything in, and as verse 6 tells us, that so many sacrifices were made that they just couldn't be counted. These people were dedicated to the Lord. They were serving the Lord. The priests were ministering. If you can imagine, the Levites were singing. There was the sound of harps and psalteries and trumpets and cymbals. And they were all just together serving God, worshiping him. And now look at verses 13 and 14 of chapter 5. It says, "It came to pass as the trumpeters and It came to pass as the trumpeters and singers were as one to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, 'For he is good, for his mercy endureth ever,' that then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priest could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God." And so here we had all of God's people. They were together praising the Lord, and they were all united, and God visited his people. And folks, you know, that ought to be what you desire every time we get together, is that God would visit us. That God would be pleased with our unity and our praise. And here the power of God was so apparent that the priests were overcome. They just sensed the power of God so greatly that the force of it just caused them to be overcome. It reminds me so much of the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, when the power of God fell upon that early church, where he had the apostles in the upper room, and there were some 120 other disciples that were up there. And Acts chapter 2 and verse 1 tells us that they were all together in one accord. They were united in one place. And chapter 1 verse 14 tells us, "These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren." And you know how God visited that group. You had this group of believers that were focused on worshiping God. Their thoughts were upon pleasing God, and God visited them. But you see the similarities of people focused on God, worshiping God, serving God, united in God. And then God visits him with his presence. We see that, the pattern of the Lord throughout the Bible. I remember when I was a student at Bob Jones University, Dr. Bob Wood at the time was the senior vice president of the school. And Dr. Bob was, he was kind of a rugged guy. His family was associated with trucking companies. And he told a story to a group of us that were studying for the ministry. And he told us that he was asked to preach at a church of another Bob Jones graduate. And he said that it was very apparent from the time that he got into the service that the people's hearts were prepared and that the Spirit of God was very evident in their singing, the worship, the attentiveness in Sunday school. And really the whole mood of the morning service was one of honoring the Lord. And the Lord's presence was very energizing in their worship in the beginning. And he said that when it was time for him to get up to preach, he stood up in front of everybody, and before he could even say a word, before he could even remind them of what the scripture text was going to be, he became overcome with emotion. And if you knew him, you would say, well, that's not typical. This is not a man that is just given to emotion. But he said he was overcome with emotion, and right in front of everybody, he began to weep. Now, that's not something that any preacher expects or hopes for, right? When you get up and talk to people, that you just start weeping. But he did. And he said that he cleared his throat. People brought him water. And he was apologizing for not being able to continue. And he said the next thing he knew, without a word being said, people in the congregation began weeping. People in the congregation began becoming very thoughtful. Some actually got up from their seats and went over to other people in the assembly, confessing their sins, getting lives right, talking about getting rid of their bitterness and their sins that they had against each other. People coming forward and asking the pastor for counsel, for need in their lives, without the word of God even being mentioned, without the preaching at all. It was just the working of God in his heart. And he said the most embarrassing part was the whole time, while all this was going on, he stood at the pulpit and just wept. He just cried. He said he had never seen such a moving of God's Spirit. And we might look at that and say, well, that's kind of Pentecostal. I look at that and think, that's pretty powerful, that the Spirit of God. And he even testified, he said, he could not have given a greater, more eloquent sermon if God hadn't done the work like that. God did a much greater work than if he had spent all that time preaching. And later on, the people testified that many of them got right with God and with each other. And he said it was a turning point in the ministry. And what it was attributed to was a merciful act of God upon a group of people that wanted God, that wanted God in their presence. And so that's what we have here. These people of Israel, that's the attitude that they had. They wanted God to be with them, and God met with them. And so then in chapter 6, Solomon gets up, he preaches to the people, he's praising God for the evidence of his divine favor. And then beginning in verse 12 of chapter 6, we have Solomon's dedication prayer for the temple. And of course, he begins by praising God for keeping his covenant. He praises God for showing mercy upon his people. And he pleads with the Lord to keep this his promises to the people of God, to listen to their prayers, to listen to their supplications and their crying that he was offering up before him. And he asked God to watch over them and to forgive them. And he says specifically in chapter 6, verses 26 and 27, he says, he asks that when the heaven is shut up and there's no rain because they have sinned against thee, yet if they pray toward this place and confess thy name and turn from their sin when thou dost afflict them, then hear thou from heaven and forgive the sin of thy servants and of thy people Israel, when thou hast taught them the good way wherein they should walk, and send rain upon the land which thou hast given unto thy people for an inheritance. So he asked them that specific prayer. And of course, this was a wonderful prayer, beseeching God to be with his people, to hear them, to forgive them, and to heal them. And then look at verses 1 to 3 of chapter 7. Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshiped and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." This happened just prior to this, right? A couple of chapters before. What an amazing thing. It's recorded, the first time this ever happened is recorded in Leviticus chapter 9 and verse 24, which says that there came fire out from before the Lord. This is the dedication of the temple in the wilderness. It said, and it consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces. The fire came down and the glory of God filled the house. Again, the priests were taken back. They just couldn't minister because of the glorious presence of God. And the people were affected. The people gave praise and honor to God. They worshiped and they said, God is good. His mercy is everlasting. Folks, how many times do we worship and sense that in our own hearts? Yeah. Do we say, God is good. His mercy is everlasting. What a powerful scene. Folks, this is a picture of a people that are totally sold out to God. These are folks whose whole focus was on living for God. Their whole focus was on worshiping Him. Right? This was their goal in life. And in verses 4 to 10, Solomon dedicates the temple with sacrifices and service and more music. And they kept this feast, as verse 8 says, for 7 days. And on the 8th day, they made a solemn assembly. And then in verse 10, Solomon sends the people away with glad and merry hearts. Look at verse 10 of chapter 7. He sent them away with these glad and merry hearts toward the end of the verse, for the goodness that the Lord had showed unto David and to Solomon and to Israel, his people. You know what, folks? When you get your eyes set upon what God has done and how good he is, if you're saved, it naturally causes you to worship him. Amen. It naturally causes you to think of his goodness and have a desire to let others know that. Well, then verse 11 says this, thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house, and all that came into Solomon's heart to make in the house of the Lord, and in his own house, he prosperously effected. So folks, if you were to try to guess where Solomon's affections were right here, what do you suppose they would be pointing? They'd be pointing toward God, right? They were set on the things of God. Solomon's desire was that God would be magnified, that his will would be accomplished, that his purposes would be forwarded. I would think that this would have been probably one of the closest times that Solomon had ever spent with God. And then we have verse 12, which says this, and the Lord appeared to Solomon by night. All the people were gone. It's just Solomon and the Lord. And this is what the Lord said to Solomon. He said, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. What comforting words. What great words to hear from God, folks. I have heard thy prayer. Isn't that your desire? Why would we pray if we don't want God to hear us? But he said, I've heard thy prayer. And he says, I've chosen this place. This place. Blessed are the people whose prayers are heard by God, whose lives would be chosen by God to be acceptable sacrifices to him. So Solomon and the people of God weren't just offering up sacrifices upon the altar. Guess what else they were offering up? Themselves. They were offering themselves up as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto God. They loved their God, and they wanted to serve him. And God sees that. He sees his people worshiping him and honoring him and praising him. And he hears their prayers. And he says, that's acceptable. Their sacrifices are acceptable. And he communes with them and he blesses them. Folks, that ought to be our desire. That God would meet with us that way. These people have had many mountaintop experiences, but I think this is one of the greats in their worship of the Lord. Hey, listen, if you're saved, I would expect that you can recall times that you might describe as maybe a mountaintop experience. I would expect that when you got saved, that would have been one of the highlights of your spiritual experience. But I'm sure that all of us have testimony of different times and aspects in our lives where God really met with us in a powerful way. Do you ever remember times where you really sensed the closeness and the presence of God? Maybe as you were praying, maybe as you were studying the Word of God, or maybe where you were listening to the Word of God, where it created a great hunger in your heart to just be with him, to know more about him. And you found great satisfaction in communing with him. You know, all of that is available to us. But we don't experience that oftentimes because we're so distracted. God has it there. He wants to give it to us, but we're too distracted. And we're not learning of him as we ought to. Folks, have there ever been times when you really looked forward to your daily devotions? Is there a time where you yearn, where you wake up and think, praise God, I woke up so I can go do my devotion? There are times when you really look forward to that, when you anticipated the excitement of being able to worship God like today, to hear his word preached, to serve him in whatever capacity he would have you to serve. Are you excited about that? Folks, do you have times like that in your Christian walk? Hopefully I'm describing your everyday experience. Hopefully that's where you live spiritually. But you know what? As many Christians can testify, sometimes our Christian walk is not characterized by peace and victory, is it? As a matter of fact, oftentimes when we allow the things of our lives to distract us, we wouldn't say it, but we would sense it's kind of a drudgery. It can be kind of miserable. It's because we've lost focus. Sometimes we allow the difficulties of life, or oftentimes we allow the pleasantries of life to distract us from our focus on the Lord. We're looking at the people here that were really devoted to God. They took the time and the effort and they spent time to just focus on God. Or sometimes, you know what happens? We just harbor sin. You know our flesh loves sin. And sometimes we just keep that sin because we hope in some way that if we hide it, or if we hold on to it long enough, God will let us keep it. But you'll never be right with God harboring sin.
That's right.
And when you're walking in the flesh, you don't experience this. But not only is our spirit grieved because we've grieved the Spirit of God, but when you're living in that kind of condition, you can expect that God is going to chasten you because he loves you. He's going to try to draw you back to himself. That's what the writer Hebrews says in Hebrews 12:6. He says, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and he scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. That's love. That's what God does. Now, those times for the Christian can be miserable. And if something doesn't change, then it will continue to be miserable. I don't know if you've ever read the life of Ahaz. Ahaz was one of the bad kings. And he was stubborn. He was rebellious. And that stubbornness and rebellion grew with his chastening, as God chastened him. In 2 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 2 tells us, and in the time of his distress, did he trespass yet more against the Lord. This is that King Ahaz, where God lovingly brought great chastening upon his life, and he resisted it. He kept resisting it. It grew worse because of his stubbornness. Listen, God will chasten us as his people in love to get them back in line with his will, with his way, because that is where we'll be the most productive. That is where we'll be the closest with our God, is when we're in that situation. He mentions it in verse 13 of chapter 7. The chastening of God. He said, if I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people. And what is that verse inferring? The verse is inferring that God's people, who now are so dedicated, had changed their thinking and began to disobey God. And this verse infers that they had lost their focus, that they're doing that which was right in their own eyes, erring from the truth of the Word of God. You know, God's people can err from the truth. They can embrace things that are not true. They can disobey in this way. And God said to Solomon, when that happens, when the people of God who are so dedicated now, when they think differently, when they turn their heart away from me, remember this, verse 14. He says, if my people, which are called by my name. Doesn't that sound so much like a passage in Colossians chapter 3? If you were to look at Colossians chapter 3, Paul wrote this. He says, if ye then be risen in Christ, if you are a child of God. Those kind of questions, folks, put an urgency in our own heart to resolve that. If ye then be risen in Christ. And the question is what? Am I? Am I truly risen in Christ? Am I a believer in Jesus Christ? If so, there are certain expectations. There are expectations God has for us, but there are also expectations that we can have from God. And so here God says to Solomon, if you're experiencing the chastening of God and you're longing for that peace and that joy and that comfort that comes from the presence of God, then remember this. First of all, if you're my people, you need to humble yourselves. Folks, pride is probably one of the greatest reasons that we fall away from the Lord. It's a love of self, right? We love ourselves. It's pride and stubbornness that oftentimes causes God to have to chasten us because of that wickedness. And what we're doing is we lift ourselves up. We want our own way. We love ourselves more than God. And we choose to do things that please ourselves rather than God. To be humble means to make yourself low in your own estimation. To recognize that you're standing before God. We in and of ourselves are nothing. There is no good thing in us that merits any kind of favor from God. Any favor we receive from God is because of his mercy through the work of his Son. And he gets the glory for that. And so to humble means to be brought low. It's lowering our estimation of ourselves. It's having the attitude toward God, God, I can do nothing of myself. I need you. I need you to accomplish anything. Humbling ourselves is evaluating ourselves in the light of God's holy and majestic character. He is perfect. He is good in every way. It's saying this, God, I have sinned. I have gone out of the way and I need you to provide mercy. I need you to provide grace to get me where I need to be. Humbling yourself is a recognition you can't get there without God. And that only he can do it. If my people shall humble themselves. And what's the next thing? And pray. You know, that's one of the greatest neglected activities of God's people. It is probably the greatest activities for seeing the hand of God move. And yet, it's the most neglected among God's people. Making time to communicate with God and making that communication a daily priority in your life? Every one of us who claim to be Christians ought to have an active communication with God every single day. That's our lifeline, right? Communicating, communing with Him. And as we pray, folks, our prayers ought to be filled with praise for who our God is, right? That's humbling ourselves. When you humble ourselves, you lift up God in your own sight. And so when you pray, you need to praise Him, focusing on Him, His attributes, His goodness. What are the attributes of God? Say one. He's merciful. What else? Loving, long-suffering. He is holy, gracious, just. Compassionate, faithful. He is all these things, right? Focusing. I don't know about you, just from the few that you've said, it made my heart say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for how good you are. How great you are. Right? So when we pray, we need to lift Him up. Praise Him for His goodness. But when we pray, it should also include confession. Confessing God for our sins. That the faithful and just God would forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. John is very clear to say, if you don't think you sin, you're a liar. If you don't think you sin, you're a liar. But if you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive them. We need to confess them and what? Forsake them. Confess them and forsake them. So our prayer needs to include this time where we cleanse ourselves before God. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray, may they seek God's forgiveness. May they give Him the praise that He is worthy of. But our prayer should also include intercession. We need to pray for one another. Folks, your prayers have an effect upon the lives of other believers. God wants you to pray. Pray for other people. Prayer should also include supplication. God, would you meet our needs? I pray for our daily bread, that you would meet our needs spiritually and physically. And of course, our prayer should always include thanksgiving. Because you know God is always going to give us what we need. And it's always going to be for our good and for His glory. Folks, we can praise Him for the hard things that we experience. Thank you, Lord. Because you know what's best for me. Thank God for everything He brings into our lives because it's according to His will and His purpose. Listen, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man, what? Availeth much. You can count on it. You can go before Him, but you've got to be effectual. You've got to have the heart of a righteous man. So we need to humble ourselves and pray. Folks, we have many opportunities as a body to pray. You know, that's what we do, one of the things we do on Wednesday nights. We have several things that we do on Wednesday nights. But this is one of the things that we do, I think, probably in all of the events that we do. We pray. We gather together to come before the Almighty God to bring our petitions that His will might be done in this body, that we would see His will accomplished. We have prayer on Wednesday. We have prayer on Sunday evenings before the service. The Lord says, look, if you're my people, you call by my name, you need to humble yourselves, and I want you to get together to pray. Individually, we need to be men and women of prayer. You ought to have times, your own times, every day to go before the Lord and to humble yourselves and pray. And then thirdly, God says this, you need to pray and you need to seek His faith. Doesn't that infer a priority? This ought to be something that you pursue often. It's the idea of seeking the presence of God. And before a service like this, praying, God, will you meet with us? Will you just be with us, oh God? May we sense your power and your urgency through the Word of God and through the ministry of the people of God. And we do this diligently. It's the idea of seeking His presence. We do it in prayer. Right? You seek God's presence while you're praying. You seek God's presence while you're studying His Word. When you're ministering together with God in worship, seeking implies priority. If you really want to find Him, you'll really seek after Him. And we know what that's all about. Have you ever lost your wallet? I lost my wallet recently. I really didn't lose it. I forgot where I put it. Oftentimes in my own office, I'll need to pull my wallet out and look at something. And I know not to do this. Don't ever put it on my desk. Put it back in your pocket. The older you get, this is a good lesson. Put it back in your pocket, right? Well, I didn't. And I went home. And you know what? When at night, you know, you do the old pocket check and you're pulling stuff out. And it's like, oh, man, where's my wallet? First thing I said, Sal, what'd you do with my wallet? Right? And she said, I didn't do anything with your wallet. And I said, I don't have my wallet. So you know what I'm talking about? Everything else in the world became non-important. Right? I decided I'm not going to do something I was going to do until I found my wallet. And I walked through the whole house. I had forgotten what I did with it. So I thought, it's lost. Already I'm thinking, I've got to cancel my credit card. I've got to, I had some cash in there. And so all these things. And then Sally said, did you check your office? You know, and I'm thinking, you don't think I would remember that? I didn't. But anyway, my point is, I found it in my office. But my point is, I was focused. My only goal was to seek that one thing that was important to me. Right? That if I didn't have it, life would be miserable. Right? Life was just going to get hard if I couldn't locate that. And so I was focused on it. That's the kind of seeking God wants you to do for Him. He wants you to dedicate time, emotion, effort to seek after Him, to be close with Him. Folks, God has got to be precious to us. He deserves to be precious to us. Right? You've got to pray, God, let my love for you increase more and more every single day. That I will love you even more. Our heart attitude ought to be that of David, who wrote in Psalm 63, verses 1 and 2, O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. To see thy power and thy glory. So as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Folks, do you long to see the power of God in your life every day? Is that something that you pursue every day? Or are you content just getting up in the morning, saying a quick prayer at breakfast, and then going on and just going about your life as if there is nothing else in it? We've got to get back to thinking about our God, to focusing upon Him. And to wanting to be with Him. Jeremiah 29:13 tells us, ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search me with all your heart. God says, I'm here. If you seek after me, you'll find me. But here's the condition. You've got to seek me with your whole heart. You know what that means? Seeking God without your heart being divided. Right? It's your heart not seeking something else at the same time. It's seeking after God. Folks, He wants our whole heart. He deserves our whole heart. God deserves our undivided, solely devoted heart to Him for His praise and His service. You're gonna see the hand of God work, then you've gotta humble yourselves and pray. And you've gotta seek His face. You gotta seek after Him. And then he says, turn from your wicked ways. That word turn just simply means to repent, to change the way you think about the wickedness in your heart. You know, it's not enough to acknowledge, yeah, I need to do that. Right? You know, Lord, I need to change my thinking. I need to change my behavior. I need to live for God. It's not enough just to think that. You've got to determine to do it. You've just got to do it. Right? You've just got to say, God, I need your grace. Give me the proper thinking to allow me, to help me to be able to do what you have urged me to do. And you know, sometimes that means being drastic. Sometimes it means giving up things that are dear to you. Sometimes it means It means putting up resistance against those things that keep you from the Lord. And doing it in a way that other people would even say, you know, that's kind of fanatical. Well, it doesn't matter what you think. What matters is what God thinks. And sometimes we have to do that. We just got to do it. Remember, James wrote in James 1, verses 22 to 24, he said, "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." See, we easily deceive ourselves by thinking, well, if I think about doing it, that's almost like doing it. It's nowhere near like doing it until you do it. "For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was." And so what he's saying is that we need to turn from those ways that are resisting the power of God in our lives. We've got to get rid of those things that are displeasing to God. When we even have the tendency to gossip, or we're holding on to bitterness, or we're holding on to some kind of sin that we just won't let go of, that's displeasing to God, then we have got to put those things aside. We've got to get rid of those things. And even attitudes and activities, right, that are in our minds that the Lord has been dealing with you about. Right? God deals with all of us according to our particular need. And so you know the things He's dealing with you about. And right now He's been very merciful and gracious. And His chastening may have been firm, but not as firm as it could be. And what you need to do is turn from that thing. Repent. Think differently about it. Act differently about it. Take steps to keep yourself from those things. Put off the old man and his deeds. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you. Lie not one to another. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves, as the manner of some is. Repent of those things that bring God's reproof, that bring God's chastening, that are actually a reproach to Him. Put those things aside. You've got to be thinking about it. I'm telling you, God will reveal them to you. If you say, "I don't know what it is," you just ask. You sincerely ask, and God will bring those things to your mind. And He'll give you the grace to overcome it. So, four things in verse 14 that we really must depend upon God's grace to be able to accomplish in our own life. He says to humble ourselves. That's not an easy thing. And for many of us, praying is not an easy thing. Seeking God's face and turning from our wicked ways. God says, "You do those things." And if we'll set our hearts and our minds to do this, then I think that God makes this promise. I think He says that then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. And what He's talking about there is restoration to fellowship with Him. Restoration to that place of peace, that place of assurance with Him. If we'll do these things, God hearing us, isn't that what we want? That God would hear us, that God would forgive us, that God would heal us according to our need. Every one of us has different needs. We all need generally some kind of a healing, whether it's emotional or spiritual or whatever. In our thinking or whatever, God needs to heal us. And oh, that we would see the fire of God come down on our lives, that we would experience the glory of His presence. Folks, God wants to do this. Do you want Him to do it? Yes. That's the kind of thing God wants for us. Is that how you're living today? I hope so. I hope this is characteristic of your own life. Would God look upon us at Cornerstone Baptist Church like He did at Solomon and say, "I've heard your prayer. I've looked at your devotion. I've seen your attitudes and your actions, and I've heard your prayer. And this is where I want to worship. This is where I want to visit. I want my presence to be here." That's what I want. Or Might we hear the lament of Isaiah in Isaiah 59:2, which says, "Your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear." Folks, are we living in close fellowship with God? Or have we, by the way that we think, the way that we act, have we distanced ourselves from his glorious presence? If we have strayed unto our own way, why don't we humble ourselves today? Why don't we pray and seek God's face and turn from our wicked ways and see what God does in our lives? See what he does in your personal life and see what he does in our church. See what kind of effects we would see if we would just do that. Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, I do pray that you would use this time in the Word of God to speak to our hearts. Lord, I do pray if there's anyone here today that has never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, there was never a time that they prayed to you and sought your face and sought forgiveness and cleansing through the blood of Jesus Christ and believed on him. If they've never been saved, I pray, Father, that you would put an urgency in his or her heart to help them to see their need and to seek counsel how they can have peace with you. I pray for your people, Lord, your people who are called by your name, people that have trusted in Jesus Christ as their Savior. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to see this admonishment as something that is practical for us today. That, Lord, we would see the importance of humbling ourselves. That we would see the importance of being men and women of prayer. That, Lord, we would see how important it is for us to have this daily, constant pursuit of you and your goodness. And, oh, Lord, that we would see the importance of recognizing the things that you have put on our hearts, the sin that easily besets us, how you have put an urgency in our heart to get rid of those things. I pray, Lord, you would help us to turn from our wicked ways, that we might come before you pure and holy for your name's sake. I pray, Lord, that you would work that work in our midst here today. And Lord, I pray that if there are those that you have really spoken to that need counsel, that Lord, you would put an urgency in their heart to seek that counsel, that we might be the people that would honor you. Lord, help us to love you more and more every day. And we will give you the glory for what will be accomplished. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.